It's always risky when we put our faith in our feelings rather than in facts, isn't it? And I don't know if you've ever seen, there's a Christian illustration of this, and it's one of these choo-choo trains, the old steam trains, and there's the word fact on this train, and it's pulling two carriages along, and one of them, the first one, is faith, and the second one is feelings. So you've got fact, which is like the word of God, the Bible, what God says in his word, which is true, and it's that pulls along our faith, which in turn pulls along our feelings. And when we get it in that order, faith in what God's word has said, and our feelings follow, everything's fine. But if we get the order around a different way round, if we put our feelings first, then we're going to be up and down like a yo-yo, and we put our feelings above what the word of God says or what we're trusting in. And I don't know about you, but when my feelings are high, I'm really on fire for God. I'm really going for the Lord with all faith and gusto. But when I'm down, if I allow my feelings to dictate what I do, then I'm not going to fancy giving praise or adoration to God, and I'm going to stay indoors and say, sorry, Lord, I don't feel like it today, I'm afraid. We need to get things the right way around so that the train, the engine, is the word of God. What God says is true. And if we're putting our trust in that and our feelings follow, then everything's going to be great. Even if we put faith before the word of God, so our belief systems before the word of God, well, we can believe in all sorts of stuff, can't we? Self-belief, you know. Thanks a lot, David. That's great. Thank you. If only I try harder, or, you know, I can do it. I've done it before. I can get through this. Self-confidence and overconfidence in our own abilities. No, we've got to get the word of God first. What God says is true. And then we put our faith in that, and then our feelings follow. So there's an order. What about you? What are you like in reality? Are you someone who always puts your trust in what God says, and you control your feelings, so you let your feelings follow that? Or if you're honest, and if I'm honest, do we sometimes get it the wrong way around? Well, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at what God says in his word, and we're going to put our faith in it, hopefully, and then we're going to let our feelings follow on behind in that sort of order. So if you can turn to me with me to Colossians chapter 2, if you have Bibles with you. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 to 13. We're going to look at what the word of God says about us as believers. We're going to put our trust in it, and we're going to put it into practice, really, hopefully, in our lives. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 13. Father, we pray as we read your word this morning that you'd speak into our lives. Have your way afresh. Do something new in each one of us. Bring your word alive to us, we pray, and help us to put it into practice. Amen. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him, that is in Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being in your dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Amen. So that's what God has done, and that's who we are. That's what God has achieved in each one of our lives, And that's really what we're to put our basis and trust in about the changes that have happened to us by simply trusting and believing in Jesus. My first point is this. The gospel has changed you. Do you feel changed? Well, you might do, or you might not do. I knew someone who became a Christian for a week. And then after a week, they said, I don't feel any different. And then they gave up following God. That was it. The flash in the pan, it was gone. And that person never came back to church. Hasn't set foot in a church ever since. That was it. And they're saying, well, that's a bit crazy. And what that person done is that they put their feelings above the word of God and what God says about it, about each one of us. The fact is, if God says something has happened to us, then it has happened to us, whether we feel like it has or not. And if you look at some of these things that God says has happened to us, we might be feeling, oh, I really don't feel like I'm any different. I feel like that person who became a Christian but didn't feel, oh, I'm not feeling it, you know, sort of thing, is what we can think to ourselves, that we really, you know, sometimes we do feel it. Sometimes we do feel the Holy Spirit moving, and we get those goosebumps. And I love that. I love it when we're getting those feelings and stuff. But we can't base our faith in our feelings. We've got to base our faith in what God has said. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit will move in our lives, and we'll get the feelings as well. That's the beauty of it. So what does it say in his word here? Well, first of all, in verse 9 that we just read, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of God. Well, we know that Jesus is God. But what it's saying is all the fullness is in God the Father dwells in Jesus Christ. Well, that's great, but how does that help us? Well, here's how it helps us. Verse 10, and you are complete in him. Now, you might be feeling this morning, I don't feel very complete. I feel pretty empty. I feel in need. But according to God's word, you are complete in Christ Jesus. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and you're complete in him. So what Paul is saying here is, God, all the resources of God are in you, are in me, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We have access to all the fullness of God in our lives. That's what the word says. So when we're feeling, oh Lord, I don't feel I've got the resources, I don't feel I can do this today, the fullness of the Lord is dwelling within each one of us. We've been given fullness. We're without that extra need. We've got it because of what Jesus has done on the cross and through his resurrection. And notice it says there, you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You know, sometimes we might be feeling, oh, I'm under spiritual battle today and it's too much for me. I can't fight it off, Lord. The temptation is too high. I haven't got the resources within me to resist. I've got to go ahead and sin, whatever, you know. The fact is, though, whatever temptation comes our way, whatever demonic stuff comes our way, Jesus is in all authority. He's got the fullness of God in him, and we have that within our lives. So Satan is powerful, and he does throw all sorts of stuff at us, especially when we're serving the Lord. He doesn't like it. But the fact is, we are equipped in Christ Jesus because the Bible says we are. The Word says it. I believe it. That settles it. Thank you, Trish. Amen. What else does it say about us? Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, we know about circumcision. If you're Jewish and you're a boy, 8 days old, they snip off your foreskin. And that's a sign of the trust that Abraham put in God, and God made an agreement with him. He made a deal with him. I'm going to bless you because you've put your trust in me. Do this to all of your boys, 8 years and over, as a sign that you're walking in this agreement that I've made with you to give you the land of Israel and to bless all nations through you and to give you many descendants. Even kings will come out of you. All these blessings of Abraham are in that symbol of circumcision. But when we become Christians, We don't become physically circumcised, so we're not becoming physically Jews, but we do inherit the blessings of God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of how all the nations would be blessed through Abraham, because Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. He fulfilled the promise to bless the whole of the world. We are blessed in him. And this circumcision becomes a picture of something being cut away from our lives. And what it says here, what Paul is saying is, the old sinful us, the flesh, the godless part of us, the part that was no good, the part that God couldn't bless because it was actually in rebellion to God, that has been snipped away from our lives and thrown away. Jesus has dealt with it. Our sins have been dealt with on the cross. He doesn't need to go back to the cross again. He's died for our sins on the cross once and for all. And that sinful part of us has been cut out and been buried. It's gone in that sense. Now, I know when I say that, we're all thinking, it's not gone. You know, we're feeling, it doesn't feel like it's gone. It feels like I'm just the same as I was yesterday before I became a Christian. I don't feel any different. No, we don't feel any different, but we're not putting our faith in our feelings. We're putting our faith in the Word of God and what God says has happened to us. So everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, the old has gone, the new has come. You've become a new person, a new creature with a heart after God, and a heart not only that's just after God, but a heart that can please God and can resist sin. So there's no temptation that's too great for us to resist. We have the power of God within us, and we have a new nature of wanting to bless God and living for him. Now, Satan's going to be tapping on our shoulders and saying, you really haven't got that new nature, you know. You haven't changed. He says it again and again. You haven't changed. We've got to take Satan back to the Word of God and say, according to the Word, Satan, I'm afraid I have changed. The old has gone, and that habit, that addiction that I once had, according to Scripture, it's broken in Jesus' name. And we get our freedom by standing on that truth. We're not just trusting in our abilities. Oh, if I keep trying to break this addiction, I can break it. No, we're trusting in what the Lord has said in his Word. That addiction is broken in Jesus' name. You are a new creature. You are a new creation. He's dealt with the sinful flesh in the body of Christ. Let's have a look what else it says. Verse 12. We were buried with him in baptism. The old sinful us might sometimes feel like it's just as alive as it was, but according to the Bible, it died. And it was buried. So it's not only dead, it's dead and buried. when you're in the grave, you're pretty gone. And that is the picture of the old us, the sinful us, dead and buried with Christ. And in verse 12 to 13, it says, we've been raised to life with Christ. And baptism is a physical picture of that. When we go down into the water, it's the old life gone, dead, buried. When we rise up out of the water, it's rising with Christ to a newness of life, filled with his Spirit. Remember, it said in the Old Testament, when it was predicting the new covenant, I will write my law on their hearts, on their minds. Basically, God will give us hearts that desire and will have the ability to keep his laws, to keep his commandments, to follow him. He's given us a new heart within us. Not a heart of stone, but a heart which is soft and pleasing to him. You know, we all long for revival, don't we? We pray, Lord, send revival. But in one aspect, when you think about it, revival is when we realize, as God's children, who we are in him. We realize the old has gone, the new has come, and we start living by the power of the Spirit, and we start trusting in his Word again. And God does that in miraculous ways, and he moves sovereignly in revival. And that's why we pray for revival. But we've all got a responsibility, if you like, to be revived, to realize that we are new creations in Christ. We're not dead in terms of our new life, But our old life is dead, it's gone, but we are raised to life. We have the power and the vitality of God in each one of us. What about you? Do you feel like your old life is gone or not? Probably not, but it doesn't feel like it. Don't follow those feelings. Don't let those feelings dictate how you are, and don't let those feelings dictate your actions. Because if they do, we will go back to sin. Because we'll feel like we're powerless. The Word says we're not powerless. We have power. Let's put what the Word says in front, and let's put our faith in that, and then our feelings will follow. And we will start to get that confidence. Yes, I am victorious. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. Paul then gives us some practicalities how we can do that, how we can actually get that train in the right order. So we're going to look at chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 5. Or we'll look at verse 1, actually, in chapter 3. So this is how we do it in practice. If then you were raised with Christ, which we were, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That's the place of victory, the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden. That means you're safe. You're safe with God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life or our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul has given us a practical thing to do. The Word says it, but actually there's an issue, and the issue is our minds. We've got to get our minds in line with the Word of God and stop looking down at our situations thinking, oh Lord, this is awful, and start looking up at the solution. Start looking up at where we're going, glory. Start looking up at the resources that we have, who we are in Christ. Satan will try and confuse us as to who we are in Christ. We've got to get our eyes back focused on that. So he gives two different ways that we can do that. The first way is to not go back to the old. Let's have a look at verse 5. Therefore, put to death. We've already said we are dead, the old us, sinful us. But now he says, put things to death. Therefore, put to death your members, that's bits of your body, which are on the earth. So that means our sort of like earthly behavior, as in, not godly, sinful behavior. So he gives a list of different things. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all, but Christ is all and in all. So we're to take some stuff out of our lives. We're to get rid of the old, all the bad stuff that we know doesn't belong to us anymore. So first we're to believe that we are dead to the old, and then where the old is trying to rear its ugly head, we're not to allow it to do it. We're not to tolerate it anymore. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these zombie type video games in the arcades. Children love to play zombie games, you know, where they're shooting zombies that are walking around like this, and you can get these guns, and you go, and there's all these bits of bodies flying everywhere. And these zombies, and parents don't like their children playing those things because that's just bad, it's wrong. But when you think about it spiritually, that's what Paul is asking us to do, because the old us is dead. It's like a zombie. And it's trying to resurrect itself, but it doesn't belong to us anymore. In some cultures, when someone dies, a relative dies, they get the body And they tie it around them, and they walk around with a dead relative, you know, for ages, you know, and they're parading them around. So, you know, they've got funny views of death. Well, that can be us in our Christian lives, can't it? If we're allowing the old to dictate to us what we used to be like before we became Christians, and we're allowing it to come back, to rear its ugly head in our lives, it's like has been said before, it is like a dog returning to its vomit. We're going back to the old. We've got to actually put that to death. It is dead, yes, and we're to believe that. So when it tries to rear its head, we need to remind it, actually, sorry, you're dead. I don't go there anymore. That was the old me. You don't belong to the new me. You think about a dirty nappy on a child. You think about parents here. You know, you could have a whole room full of people, and it just takes one little child with a dirty nappy. We came back from Spain, and we were on the flight. And every now and then we could get a waft. There was some young babies. Every now and then we got a waft of that. Oh, dear, that's awful. And you can just take out a whole room of people just with one little child and a dirty nappy, you know. The parents know as soon as they smell a certain smell, quick, let's get to the loo. Let's get that nappy off them. Let's get them clean again. Well, in our spiritual lives, it's a bit like a dirty nappy, isn't it? The old sinful us. We don't want to be going around wearing that anymore. It does not belong to our new lives in Christ. We are different. We might not feel different. We might think, oh no, I'm forever cursed to wear that old nappy. But we're not. God wants us to get it sorted and get it out of our lives. It doesn't belong to us. We're not cursed to carry around those old dead bodies anymore. But we're to deal with those zombies when they try and resurrect. Get rid of them. Be brutal. And don't give an inch to the devil, because he'll take a mile if you give him just a little inch. So let's look at some of those things. So he gives a list of five different things, first of all. These are to usually, it looks like these are all to do with sort of sexual type of sin, first of all. So fornication is sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, so probably he's thinking sexual uncleanness. Passion. Evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's allowing our desires. You know, we've all got a sexual part of us, we can allow that to run riot, or we can actually have it controlled. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and God is calling us to control the members, the parts of our body. And where the parts of our body are not wanting to be controlled, we've got to actually bring them into submission, saying, no, you're gonna do what the Word of God says, because I am a new creation in Christ. God would not give us commands to do if we couldn't put them into practice. The things He calls us to, the purity of a pure lifestyle, He equips us as children of God with the ability to do that. And we might not feel like we've got the ability. We might think, oh, this is too strong, this desire. But no, it's not too strong. God is stronger. And as we surrender to God, and as the key thing is to believe the Word of God. As we believe that, power will be released to overcome in our time of need. Sure, we'll still have the temptation. Satan will still tap us on the shoulder. We may well have those feelings, but we're not putting our trust in our feelings, and we're not obeying our feelings. We're obeying the Word of God, and we're believing the Word of God, and that belief that something is different, something has changed, is key to becoming victorious and walking the Christian life. So he looks at some other areas. Another five things he mentions then. Verse 8, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So think about what anger is. It's that underlying trait that you become an angry person. You might think you're cursed to be an angry person for the rest of your life. Oh, yeah, I've always had this tendency to be angry. God doesn't want that for you. It's not your lot in life, because God has given you a new nature, and it's not an angry nature. So if you know that that's been a characteristic in your life, don't allow Satan to have the upper hand in it. Don't allow him to so speak into your mind that you think I'm just an angry person. You're not just an angry person. You're a new creature. The old has gone and the new has come. So it's actually believing that and saying, no, I used to be an angry person, but in Christ, I'm a new creature. I can, with God's help, I can control it. I can actually keep it in check. And God has helped me with that. Each one of us, we can say that. So anger, what's the other one it says here? Wrath. That means like outbursts of rage. Ah! Seeing red. Ah! I've seen red a few times in my life. It's easy to see red, isn't it? But the fact is, God can help us when we're just about to see red. We can actually remember the word of God and remember what Jesus has done. He's broken that power. We might have the feeling come, but we don't have to give in to that feeling. We can step back from the situation, count to 10 or whatever it is that we need to do. Because when we get angry, our hearts start to race. Adrenaline gets released. We get ready, fight or flight. The adrenaline's pumping. You're ready. Right, here we go. But if we just stay in this situation long enough, that adrenaline will subside. The heart will start to slow down. Slow down our breathing. Take some deep breaths, you know. It will help. And start to focus on the way through. Or make a decision. Okay, I'm really angry about this. But I'm going to go away from the situation. I'm going to think about it. I'm not going to react maybe until tomorrow. I'm going to think about it, think it through. I'm going to think about what my reaction should be. And often, that separation and that bit of extra time can actually help us make a wise decision rather than a decision we later regret. Blasphemy. Even Christians sometimes blaspheme. And I'm shocked when sometimes Christians just, they're just talking and then suddenly they'll use God's name in a wrong way as the world does. And we can all slip into that. Let's make sure that when we use God's name, we're using it in a right way, that we're respecting God's name. Along with blasphemy and filthy language, it's basically, Paul is saying, we can control our tongues. We think very often we can't control our tongues. My tongue is out of control, Lord. No one can control. I can't control it. It's out of control. I've got to gossip. I've got to join in that juiciness. We haven't. We can control our tongues in Christ because the Word of God says we can. And we're to go back. If it's a habit, then we can start to form new habits. It's lifting our minds habitually from looking down and being earthly to actually looking up to heaven and thinking, I'm a son of the King. I'm a child of the King. I'm a daughter of the King. And this doesn't belong to me anymore. I don't need to do this anymore. That was the old me. So don't go back to the old. And then the last thing is this. He says to put on the new. So let's have a look at the next bit. Put the new into practice. Let's see what he says. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Easy to read, not so easy to do, is it? And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So what he's saying is this. Whereas you might have been tolerating a dirty nappy or whatever, or dirty clothing, put on some new clothing. I don't know if you've recently bought yourself new clothes. When was the last time you treated yourself to some new clothes? Think about when you first put on that new T-shirt from, I don't know, Primark or wherever it was, you know? And it looks, it feels great. There's no tomato ketchup down it yet. It's fresh, virgin soil in that sense, and you just walk out to the party or wherever it is that you're going to, and you feel 100% because you're wearing something new. The Christian life isn't all about taking off the old. It's also about putting on the new. And there's qualities that we've never experienced in our lives that God wants us to experience. There's new things he wants us to do, new characteristics that he wants to bless us with. And you might have thought, oh, I've been born to be this way for the rest of my life, to be a burden to people, to get people down, to be the downer in the party. But no, you haven't. God has planned better things for you and for me. And we can step into those new, step into the new. Tender mercies, that's being known as someone who's merciful to others, who helps people, who's gentle with them, who's non-condemning, who sees things from their point of view, who's understanding. We all know people like that, don't we? And we love them. We love to be around people who are encouraging, you think back to your teachers at school, there's going to be some teachers you think, oh, that person is so discouraged, or was so discouraging. But there's other teachers who were so encouraging. They had tender mercy. They were looking out for you and on your side. We can develop that in our lives. We can own that. We can step into it as Christians. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Paul is saying about humility. It's such a big thing, you know. You know, we might do a good work, but do we go telling the world about it? Do we go bragging with the rest of the church? I've done this.
This is what I did today, church.
You know, it's not about that. It's about humbling ourselves and taking the lower place. Do the good works, but let it be between you and the Lord, because otherwise, when we brag about what we've done, we've already got our reward, haven't we? Because everyone's thinking, oh, well done. That's amazing. Well done. I didn't think you'd do that good. Well done, Stuart. You know, pat on the back. You know, it's good to encourage each other, and we should do that. Yes, but let's let one another see the good in us and encourage us. If there's a situation like Jesus says, you come to a meal, don't take the high seat, take the low seat, and then the person who's invited you will say, oh, don't sit down there. Come up on this nice seat. We've got to go for the low place. We've got to do our good deeds in secret. And then our Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward us publicly and openly. In his own timing, he doesn't miss a trick. So we can trust him with that. So this is one of the things we're to put on. It doesn't come naturally to us, because when I do something good, I want to tell the world about it. Look what I've done. Aren't I wonderful? You know, that's my temptation. But we've got to keep that in check and actually, no, do the good work and not spoil the blessing by bragging about it. It's humility. Put on humility. And he says, if you've got anything against one another, forgive them, just as you've been forgiven by Christ. How can we hold stuff against one another? Whatever it is, especially within the church, how can we hold grudges against one another when Jesus has forgiven us far worse than we could ever do? The things that you do wrong to me, I've done far worse wrong in my life before Christ, because I was going to hell and God has had mercy on me. And Paul forever had this sense of the gratitude to Christ. So when he was telling others things that the Lord had told him to say, he would say things like, by the grace of God, I tell you this. He was only just too aware that he was a sinner saved by grace. And we need to be aware of that too in our own lives, that we're gracious with one another and that we do forgive one another and not hold grudges. Above all things, he says, put on love. It's the bond of perfection. It's the glue which keeps us in one body. There's nothing that should be separating us from one another, really, when we're exercising love. If there's division, it's actually because somewhere along the line, love has not been put into practice. And the way that we put that love into practice is by receiving love from the Lord. We realize how much he loves us, and then we're lavish with that love, that generosity to one another. I want to finish by looking at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom. Well, at the end of 15, it says, be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thankfulness is one of the things we're to put on in our lives. Again, it's something which doesn't come naturally to us, to the old nature. But it does come naturally to the new nature in Christ, because he has made us into a thankful people. And that means that we're worshiping him, not just on a Sunday. Wasn't it beautiful this morning? spending time worshiping the Lord, you know. But we need to be doing that throughout the week, you know, spending time worshiping Him, being thankful, thanking the Lord, not forgetting all the benefits that He brings into our lives. And that will keep us from depression. It will keep us from griping. You know, when I gripe about stuff, I make myself miserable. I become negative, you know. And before you know it, everything, you know, I'm noticing negativity everywhere, you know, and it gets me down. That's what I'm like. And I'm sure you're the same. Each one of us is. If we're having a gripe, we become negative. But the way around it is to be thankful, to look for the good in situations and to thank God. You know, even Paul, when he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, they were in a right old state, full of pastoral issues, but he started off his letter saying, I thank God that you don't lack any gift. Well, they didn't lack any gift, did they? Well, they hated each other, but they didn't lack any gift. But he didn't focus at the start of the letter on the hate. He started off with saying, I thank God that you don't lack any spiritual gift. You know, it's great. And we're to do the same. We're to be thankful to the Lord. So to sum up, get that train right. Get that faith in the Word of God. Word of God leading us and what God says about us. If God says we've changed, we have. Let's trust in that. And let's allow our feelings to follow on behind. Let's pray, guys. And then we're going to worship the Lord to finish. Father, thank you for what you have done in our lives. Lord, so often we can be misled by the devil. He can trick our minds at times because we start trusting in our own feelings. We start trusting in our own abilities, situations around us. And when things don't go well, it can sometimes feel like we've been deserted. And we just want to say, Lord, we're so sorry for the times that we've felt or said or spoken negatively, Lord, or out of turn when a situation has happened. Lord, help us to get that order right, to put our trust in what you say rather than what we see around us, to trust in you. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for the things that you want us to put into our lives, the new clothing that we're to wear. Lord, show us the different areas that we can step into. Lord, I pray for faith amongst us to rise up, that we would overcome addictions, where there's addictions that are keeping us from really being free in you. Lord, that we would cut those off in Jesus' name. We would not tolerate them anymore. And that faith would rise up to step out of shackles. Lord, I pray even this morning that shackles would be loosened right now in Jesus' name. And that faith would arise to follow you, Lord. Lord, we pray for new vigor in our lives, in our walk with you. We pray for a freshness. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you come right now, Holy Spirit, and fill us afresh? We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come and do a mighty work this morning in each one of our lives, Lord. Lord, where we've got a wrong belief about who we are, where Satan has lied to us, Holy Spirit, would you come and speak the truth into our lives, that we're a child of God, that we're loved. Lord, where we're feeling condemned, would you come and show us that we are victorious in you? We are beloved children. And I pray for that deep sense of knowing your love in each one of our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, reveal the Father's love afresh this morning and empower us to walk in the victory of who we are as children of the mighty King. In Jesus' name, amen.